This morning, we did not turn to a lot of references in the Bible. Some messages you need to do and others you don't. So we're going to make up for it tonight. We're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 1. And I want to turn your attention to verse number 11. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 11. If you found your place there, follow along as I read it aloud. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 11. Notice what it says here. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Look down at verse 13. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. I want to preach a message this night that I put a title on, Looking Past the Obvious. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for our church. God, thank you for this body of believers that we have, God, that are such a blessing to us. Lord, that we can encourage one another and fellowship with one another. Lord, be at ease one with another. And Father, we're thankful for these doors being opened on a Sunday evening. We can get together and fellowship around the Word of God. I pray, Father, for guidance and direction as I, Father, communicate the things that you've laid upon my heart. Lord, I pray you would direct us in the things that our hearts are needful for tonight. God, help us like these men to see past the obvious. Lord, look beyond the circumstances and the situations. Look beyond the opportunities, and Father, even beyond the testings and trials. Lord, help us to learn from these who we'll look at tonight. We pray that you would encourage us through the preaching of your word. You would challenge us, and Father, increase our spiritual vision. Bless your word tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah, what seest thou? A rod of an almond tree. Don't even know what a rod of an almond tree really is, but he saw one. In verse 13, what seest thou? I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Can I tell you that when God gave to Jeremiah these visions, and they weren't visions like there wasn't anything there, he just showed him something, and he said, what do you see? And those words, what seest thou? God was putting him to a test. Jeremiah answered, as you and I would answer by our human understanding, well, I see the almond of a tree. Well, I see a seething pot. And if you were to read the context in the story, you would find out that there was more to that bud of an almond tree than just what he saw. There was more to that seething pot than just what he saw. He saw what was obvious. He saw what anybody else would see. But God wanted him to see something more than that. Turn, if you would, from the book of Jeremiah to the book of Amos. And I'll give you a few minutes to find him. The book of Amos. Amos chapter 7. And verse number 8. Or verse 7, excuse me. Amos chapter 7, verse 7. Have you found it yet? The book of Amos, after Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and Amos, one of those minor prophets. Notice in chapter 7 and verse 7, the Bible says this, thus he showed me, Amos says, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand, and the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? The Lord seems to have the same question for Amos he had for Jeremiah. What seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Good answer. What was he looking at? A plumb line. So the Lord said, what do you see? He said, I see a plumb line. Plumb line is kind of like a level, instead of going vertical, it goes horizontally. They use it to line up the walls as they were building, and God used it as an example, and he said to Amos, he held a plumb line there, and he said, Amos, what do you see? And Amos, being a good, obedient child of God, simply said, I see a plumb line. Over in chapter 8 in verse number 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. Now we're talking. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. I like these answers. I like simple answers. Here's the basket of summer fruit. Amos, what do you see? Well, Lord, I see a basket of summer fruit. What he saw was exactly what the Lord was showing him. But if we had time to go through these two examples that God gave to Amos, there was more to the story than what Amos saw by his natural eye. The plumb line, God said, I'm going to use to measure the nation of Israel. The summer of basket fruit is about the end of the people of Israel and the judgment that was to fall upon him. He was showing him something, but there was more to it than what met the eye. He was trying to get them to look past the obvious. Look back, if you would, at Jeremiah. I missed one. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 3. Got so anxious to get over to Amos. I forgot Jeremiah chapter 24. Verse 1, the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. Verse 2, one basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. The other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. Again, I like the simplicity of it. Every time Jeremiah or Amos was shown something, they didn't try to impress the Lord with their knowledge or their input. They simply answered the question at face value. What they saw is what they declared. They didn't try to be more than what they were. What seest thou, Jeremiah? What seest thou, Amos? Look at one more book. Look over, if you would, at Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, second to last book in the Old Testament, right before Malachi. Zechariah chapter 4. Verse number 1. God deals with Zechariah the same way he dealt with Jeremiah and Amos. And he says in Zechariah 4:1, the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waking out of his sleep. And he said unto me, what seest thou? All right, this is the sixth time we're seeing that phrase. What seest thou? And I looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl over the top of it, and the seven lamps thereon, and the seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side of it. Zechariah, what seest thou? I see a candlestick, all of gold. That's not all there was to the story. God was using it to show him something else. He was using it to illustrate the judgment he was going to bring and the blessings he was going to bring upon the nation of Israel. But Zechariah didn't see all that. All he saw was the candlestick, all of gold. One more verse, chapter 5. Or one more text, chapter 5 and verse 1. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. I hope that was a Kennedy's roll. And looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? It seems like the Lord used that question often with these three men, Jeremiah, Amos, and Zechariah. What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. Again, I appreciate the answer. It was straightforward. It was no embellishment. It was just, what do you see? And he said, here's what I see. And the Lord used it. It was simply a flying roll. But God was going to use it in Zechariah's life to show him something more meaningful. I put the title, as I mentioned earlier, Looking Past the Obvious. Looking past the obvious. Many times we're guilty of doing this, seeing only with the natural eye. That's not unusual for the world to do because they don't have a spiritual eye. But you and I that have spiritual eyes, those are eyes that ought to see. It says in Mark chapter 8 and verse 18, Jesus said to that group of people, having eyes, see ye not? Yes, we see a plumb line. We see the rod of an almond tree. We see a sieving pot. But God says, I want you to see more than that. I want you to look past that. In Mark chapter 8, I mentioned verse 18 already in that context, having eyes, you see not. That's the story. Right after that, Jesus took the blind man. In Mark chapter 8, of course, there were different blind men, John chapter 9. But in Mark chapter 8, he took a blind man. He spit in his eyes. He rubbed his hands over the eyes after he'd spit in them. And he said to the man, what do you see? And he said, I see men as trees walking. You know what that is? That's human sight. That's partial sight. That's natural sight. So the Lord came back and put his hand over his eyes a second time and he said, now what do you see? And he saw men clearly. You and I need to learn to look past the obvious and see the depth and see the meaning of what is there. God has given us in the Bible tremendous and numerous examples of people that only saw the obvious and could not see the important. I think of a group of people back in the book of Genesis that for 120 years heard a man preaching a message. And he and his sons and their wives got together with the pitch and with the wood and with everything and built this enormous ark down in the middle of a valley. What an odd place to build an ark. It wasn't near a lake, it wasn't near an ocean, it wasn't near a water source. It's out in the middle of dry ground. And they built that. And if you would ask those people, what do you see? You know what they'd have said? I see an ark. Duh. That's the obvious. You know what you're seeing? That's not an ark. That's a boat of deliverance. That's something you can get on and be saved from the wrath of God that's about to come. But to the natural eye, it only looked like a misplaced boat. A boat outside the marina, a boat undocked. They couldn't see what it really was. What do you see, people? We see an ark. Oh, there was much more to it than an ark. Adam and Eve in the garden. What do you see, Adam? What do you see, Eve? Well, we see fruit. Boy, there's a lot more to it than just fruit. Eve said, I see something that can make me wise. Adam said, I see something that if I don't eat, I'm going to be separated from Eve. And they looked at the obvious. They looked at the fruit that was on the garden that looked good to taste and was going to make them. They looked at the obvious and couldn't see past it. And they took of the fruit and they did eat. And you know the result of what happened there, don't you? They were looking at the obvious. They were looking at the outward and they could not see past it. I think about Judas Iscariot. He couldn't see past the silver. Those pieces of silver that were given to him to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he had in his eyes dollar signs. He had it in his mind money. He was, after all, the treasurer of the disciples. He kept the money that was put in the bag. He decided where it went. He was a big shot guy. And when it became obvious to him that this wasn't going to turn out the way he thought it was going to turn out, I mean, this Messiah he was following is now talking about being betrayed into the hands of sinners. He's talking about dying on a cross, and there, right before this happened, at that supper, he said, he that dips his hand with me in the sop is the same that betrays me. And Judas Iscariot went out and betrayed him for those pieces of silver. He couldn't see past that. You know what was past that, don't you? The conviction was so heavy on his heart, he sought repentance, the Bible says, with tears, but could not find space for it. He had hardened his heart so much that he went out and hung himself. He didn't see that. All he saw was the silver. He didn't look past the obvious. You know, the devil's good at getting us to see the obvious and not past it. Every temptation, every trial, every impression to sin is the devil trying to get us to see the obvious and look past it. Why do people get hooked on drugs? Does it make any sense whatsoever? Does it make any sense to try marijuana? Some in leadership and some of our government, some of our society are so blinded by the obvious, they say, well, there's nothing wrong with it. We should legalize it. We should make it okay. Duh. You talk to those that have been hooked on strong drugs, and you know what they'll say? The first thing I tried was marijuana. But the devil uses the obvious. He gets them hooked on that, then he takes them farther and farther. They show the ads on the billboards and on the television of the alcohol, of the whiskeys and the bourbons and the scotches and all that kind of stuff, and make it look like such an enticing, wonderful life. They show all the young people around the parties drinking this beer or that beer, and they're all having a good time and laughing and enjoying, but they don't show the afterward. They don't show the DUIs. They don't show the innocent people driving home that night when the other ones hit them and T-bone them and put them off into eternity. The devil makes the obvious known to them, but doesn't show it past the obvious. You know why? Because he doesn't know it either. Oh, the devil was astounded, and I don't know how all this worked out, but I know this. The devil looked at the obvious. He saw the Son of God nailed to a tree, and he actually thought in his mind, I've won. I've conquered. He's dead. He's hanging on a cross. The people are mourning him. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The devil had every intent in his heart of thinking, I have won, because he was looking at the obvious. They took his body down. They wrapped it in grave clothes. They put it in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. They took their stone and rolled it in front of him, and the devil is shouting with glee. But he didn't see past the obvious. He didn't see what was going on behind that stone. And may I tell you, it wasn't 3 days later. Jesus wasn't sitting in that cold, damp grave behind that stone for 3 days, just sitting there waiting for somebody to roll it away so they could see he wasn't there. No, he was busy about the Lord's work while they thought he was in that tomb. And the devil didn't realize that that promise back in Genesis 3:15 about the bruising the head of the serpent and the heel of the seed, he didn't realize what all that meant. And I don't understand this, because we know what it meant. And you'd think the devil would have figured it out. But he looked at the obvious and said, I have won. It's all over. Don't be guilty of being caught in the obvious. Don't be guilty of not looking past what is clearly seen by everybody else and understanding there's something behind it. You know, there's nothing that goes on in this world that there aren't spiritual powers behind them. It doesn't matter what it is. There are spiritual powers in high places. Joseph, to his benefit, couldn't see beyond the prison. He'd been betrayed by his brethren. He'd been sold into the land as a slave. He had been redeemed or purchased by Potiphar and brought to his house and excelled in Potiphar's house till he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar, I believe, to save face, took his wife's word at face value and took Joseph and reluctantly threw him into the prison. And here Joseph remained for years. Seemed like the end of the road. Seemed like that was the last stop. He's going to die in that prison. But you know, I think Joseph had a little glimpse beyond the obvious. Because he didn't get discouraged. He did his best where he was. But the devil's good at getting us not to see past the obvious. I think of Demas. Demas couldn't see past this present world. The Apostle Paul, the great missionary of the New Testament, said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I don't know what it was that enticed Demas. Whether it was the terrible sins of drugs and alcohol, of money, of sex, I don't know what Demas saw, or just a more comfortable life. A less tedious life. A life where he could go to church on Sunday and appease God and then kind of live the way he wanted to Monday through Saturday. But Demas forsook the Apostle Paul and departed from him, having loved this present world. You know why? All he saw was the obvious. He didn't see behind it. He didn't see what it was going to cost him. And we don't know the rest of the story of Demas, but I can guarantee you this. It didn't turn out near as good as if he would have stuck with the Apostle Paul. But he couldn't see past that. John couldn't see past his imprisonment on the Isle of Patmos. You know, sometimes aren't you glad you can't see past things? Can't see the future, can't know what's going to happen. Somebody says, oh, I'd like to know when I'm going to die and where I'm going to die. Not me. Don't want to. If somebody told you where you're going to die, you wouldn't go there. John couldn't see past his imprisonment, but he served God faithfully anyways. And God brought him up to the third heaven and showed him the book of Revelation, showed him some wonderful truths. Martha and Mary couldn't see past the death of Lazarus. They said to Jesus, he whom thou lovest is dead. Yeah, he was sick, but now he's dead. They said, we know that in the resurrection. And Jesus said, no, not in the resurrection. Today. He went out to that graveyard while they were all mourning and weeping. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth wrapped in grave clothes. And they said, and Jesus said, unloose him. And a miraculous thing happened. All they could see was a man that had been dead and buried for 3 days. And their remark was, behold, he stinketh. That's all they could see. But Jesus saw past that. There in John chapter 9, I mentioned already, that man that was born blind, the disciples say, why was this man born blind? Was it a sin he committed? A sin his parents committed? Jesus said, it's not because of sin, but for the glory of God. We see the natural. We see the physical. We see the obvious. And too many times we're guilty of not looking a little farther. Not looking a little deeper. Not looking for what's behind the obvious. I'm glad to tell you there are some folks that did. Look back at the book of Job. Job chapter 23. So many, as I've listed there already, so many have already we've listed that couldn't see past it. They couldn't see past the obvious. God wants us to see past the obvious. He said to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. You know what God wants the church to do? See. Not men as trees walking, but see men clearly. You know what he wants us to see? Not an almond tree, not a plumb line, not a flying roll. He wants us to see the purpose of God behind it. Here sits Job, this poor man. Covered from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet in boils. I've never had boils. I've known folks that have had one or two. And I can't imagine top of the head to the bottom of the feet. And the Bible says it was so bad that he took a piece of potsherd, took a piece of pottery, and he would scrape his arms and scrape his legs and scrape his chest to get those sores off of him. I've had things happen to me that made me itch. I remember having a cast on my, my wrist, yeah. That cast on my wrist. And when they first put it on, they put it on really tight. And the arm under it was swelled. And it got so tight I'd have to lay in the lazy boy at night with my arm up this to even try to get some sleep. And it would itch like crazy. You ever had casts on and you gotta scratch that thing like that? Imagine. Head to toe covered with boils. No relief from it. All these friends coming and sitting around the fire and accusing him of not being a fair man and not being a just man and defrauding the poor and all these different things they accused him of. And he went through all these different things. What Job saw was the current situation. What he saw was his pain and his suffering. And when he focused on that, it only increased his pain and suffering. But Job also saw beyond it. Look at Job chapter 23, verse number 8. Job speaking here says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. Have you ever been there? Where God seems to be nowhere around when you're going through your trial? What is natural to you is that God's not there. What do you see? The absence of God. Job said in verse number 9, on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Job in his despair says, I can't see him. What seest thou, Job? Nothing. I can't see God. But notice what he says in verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know what Job did right there? He saw past the obvious. He saw past his suffering. He saw past his anguish. He saw past his turmoil and troubles. And he saw the other side of it. And it encouraged him. It allowed him to get through a very difficult situation in his life. Because he wasn't influenced by the immediate. He was looking past it. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, Christian. So the next time the trials and the tribulations, the testing, the difficult times come, you can see past it. Say, I don't see God anywhere, but I know when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The greatest example of that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, you know the verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. All we see is the race. Run that race. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What got Job through his suffering? When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Looking past the circumstance, looking past the situation, and saying, when this is over, I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I know when he's tried me, I'll come forth as gold. He had no idea God was going to give him twice as many cattle and twice as many donkeys and twice as much housing and all that. He had no idea. He just knew this. I'm looking past the obvious, and I'm seeing that I'm going to come forth as gold. Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We don't know what it's like to suffer like Jesus Christ did. There's no way. No human being has ever suffered like Jesus Christ did. There were two other men on the crosses next to him. Physically speaking, they could have suffered equal to the suffering of Jesus Christ in the body. If you've read any kind of books on wars, World War II, any kind of thing like that, you have seen that people have been put through excruciating torture and pain and suffering that humanly speaking might excel even the hours of Jesus on the cross physically suffering for our sin. The nails through his hands and through his feet, the crown of thorns on his head, the spear in his side. Those physical pains might be matched or surpassed by someone else in physical pain. But, when he died on that cross, it wasn't just a physical suffering. Because the Bible says he took upon himself the sins of the whole world. We can't measure that. We can't imagine that burden. Nobody here could hold up under that. No way in the world. You couldn't hold up under the payment of your own sins. Much less somebody else's. Much less the whole world. And the pain and the suffering that he went through on the cross was not just that physical pain and suffering, but the multiplied pain and suffering of bearing the sins of the world in his body on the tree. And yet the Bible says that the thing that got him through it was the joy that was set before him, that he would be set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look past the obvious. Look past that which is evident. Look beyond what's right there in front of you. What do you see? A plumb line. No, it's not just a plumb line. What do you see? A seething pot. No, it's not just a seething pot. Don't go with just what's obvious. Turn to one more place, if you would. 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8. We find the story here of the prophet Elisha. Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 7. And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick, and it was told him, saying, the man of God has come hither. And the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him, even every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha said unto him, go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover, howbeit the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die. Ben-Hadad, the king, is sick. Hazael, his commanding officer, goes to the prophet Elisha with a gift and he says, is Ben-Hadad going to live? And Elisha the prophet says, he could live, but God showed me that he's going to die. Verse 11, and Elisha, and he settled his countenance steadfastly until he, Hazael, was ashamed. And the man of God wept. All right, again, three people involved. Ben-Hadad's back in Syria, he's sick. Hazael has come to the prophet Elisha. Elisha says, Ben-Hadad's going to die. And as he's looking at Hazael, the man of God, Elisha, begins to weep. And Hazael says in verse 12, why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire. Their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children, and rip up their women with child. He's looking at Ben-Hadad's general, and he's saying, here's what you're going to do. And Hazael looking at him in astonishment. Why would I do anything like that? Verse 13, and Hazael said, but what, is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? Then Elisha answered, the Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, what said Elisha to thee? And he answered, he lied. He told me that thou shouldest surely recover. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died, and Hazael reigned in his stead. You know what the prophet Elisha saw? He saw beyond the obvious. This servant wasn't coming just desiring to hear whether Ben-Hadad would be spared or not. He wanted him dead. He wanted him to die because that would give him opportunity to take his place. And Elisha, looking at him, saw past the obvious and saw down into his heart and knew what he was really like. You know, God sees past the obvious. Doesn't matter how good we dress it up, how good we talk, what exactly we do, God sees beyond the obvious. He sees down into the depths of our heart. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And God says to you and I want you to be like I am. I want you to see past the obvious. Next time you're going through a trial, don't say, what do you see? I see the plumb line. I see the seething pot. God says, I want you to see farther. I want you to see more. Go home and pray. Ask God to reveal to you exactly what that trial is about. Maybe not just a trial, maybe it's an opportunity. I've seen a lot of people fall out of the will of God by taking advantage of opportunities that were really temptations. Folks saying, well, I've heard young men say, I just want a girlfriend. And God gives them a girlfriend. And you know what happens? They don't come to church anymore. Or he says, I want a job. God gives them a job. You know what happens? Start working Sundays. I want a car. God gives them a car. Instead of using it to get to church, they get somewhere else on Sunday. All kinds of things. Oh, there's a promotion available. Well, where's the promotion going to do? It's going to take me to this town and this place. Are there any churches there? Well, I don't know. Look past the obvious. Make sure it's the will of God. What seest thou, Amos? What seest thou, Jeremiah? What seest thou, Zechariah? What seest thou, Christian? Don't be guilty of having only human eyesight. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The things that come upon you this week, this month, this year, make sure you look past the obvious. Look past the opportunity. Look past the circumstance. Look past the immediate. Make sure there's not something behind it on the other side that you're getting into that you don't want to get into. What seest thou? Look past the obvious. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes